certainly appreciate songs that have been sung, the prayer that's been prayed, and the preaching that's gone before. We trust that the prayers will continue this morning in the time that I'm before you. Got a text on my mind this morning that I know I've preached it before, know I've been there before, but it's on my mind, and we trust it be because the Lord has placed it there. It's found in the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. If you have your scriptures and desire to look there with us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if I began to read in verse 1. The scripture says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and he keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do thee." One of the things I appreciate when we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is whenever a man has finished his discourse, is for me to understand completely with a clear mind exactly what he was intending to say whenever that gospel was proclaimed. I believe there's something to be said about the clarity that is displayed whenever a man is blessed of the Lord to stand before his people and to speak the wonderful truths of the scriptures, and for us to know in our heart, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith.
Amen.
The faith which was once delivered unto the saints, to the faith that the Lord has put in our hearts,
yeah,
whenever he's given us life in him.
Amen.
Clarity is something that is a blessing of the Lord. I'm not saying you always get it. I can't tell you that every time I've stood before you, that I have declared plainly and perfectly everything that I was intending to say whenever I spoke unto you. You know, I like what the preacher said one time, is that you prepare a sermon, you declare it, you go into despair sometimes when you get done because you didn't say things that you wanted to say, and there's things that you wanted to say clear that you didn't say clearly, and then you repair it so that if the Lord ever puts it on your mind again, you can declare it once again, and maybe it'll be better the second time than it was the first time.
Amen.
Well, I tell you, whenever we read the book of Deuteronomy and we see the review that the Lord gives us here in this book, whenever He gives us a review of the things already covered, whenever He's spoken unto Moses and Moses had delivered it unto the people of God, Moses revisits a lot of those things that we've already heard before because he's only got a short time with them. He's only got a little bit of more time before the Lord calls him home because he's not going over yonder. He's going over yonder, but he's not going over yonder. Do you understand? Whenever they pointed into that land of Canaan, whenever Moses went up into that mountain, he saw that good land that the Lord was going to bless his people to be able to have. There was one of them in the midst of them that was not going whenever he saw it, and it was the one that was looking at it. Moses wasn't going, but he saw it. And he knew that his time among them was short. You know, sometimes whenever you only have a short period of time, the clarity gets better because you know you've got to get to the point. And there's no doubt in our minds whenever we read Deuteronomy chapter 7, we cannot come to the conclusion that the Lord was not being clear in exactly the things that He was telling the children of Israel in order for them to observe. He told them things to observe. First thing He told them was it had to be a comforting promise unto them. How many times had the Lord told them over and over and over again, this is your land, this is yours, I'm going to give it to you. He told them that several times before they ever went to spy it out the first time to come back with an evil report and say, we cannot have it. I want to tell you, if the Lord has ever told you something's yours, I want to tell you it's yours. And you don't need to listen to an evil report of anybody telling you that it's not yours, that the Lord has told you He'll give you something. He's going to give you what He says He's going to give you. We serve a faithful God. Going to get to that here in a minute. And our Lord has never told you a promise. He's never told you about something that's yours and then turn around and not give it to you. But I want to tell you, whenever it came to this land that they were going into inhabit, whenever the Lord described what was ahead of them, look at the surety in His voice in regards to those tribes that lied over there. In verse 1 of this, He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest, He said, to possess it. You know, it's one thing to dwell in the land. I've dwelled a lot of places. It's a wonder if me and Sister Allison would have invested in a moving van whenever we got married, we'd have saved some money. Because I tell you, we've been here and yonder. We've moved. We've lived with people over us. We've lived with people under us. We've lived with people over us and under us at the same time. We've lived with people up against a wall right on the other side of a firewall from us. And I want to tell you, it's amazing how even in living in the midst of such conditions that with the blessings of the Almighty God, you can make a home here in this land that we're just temporary dwellers here anyway. I love that language of the book of Hebrews, that we're just pilgrims and sojourners. In other words, we're just passing through. This is not our home. But I want to tell you what He told the children of Israel was, I'm going to give you something. It's going to be yours. You're going to be able to lay a claim to it. You're going to be able to lay a hedge about it. You're going to be able to put a fence around it. You're going to be able to put your label on it as being yours, because it'll be something that you possess. Look at the surety in His voice. He said, when thou goest in to possess it, and look what lied ahead of it. Seven nations. Seven nations. And it wasn't just seven nations. The end of verse 1 says seven nations which are greater and mightier than thou. You know, I was looking up whenever I was studying about these nations. I don't know about you, but I can kind of surmise where the Canaanites came from and what they ended up being. Y'all can too if you do a little bit of study. Won't take you long. But Hivite, I don't know. I know that certain researchers, you know, trace it back to Heth, that Abraham bought the land from to bury Sarah. Most likely, based on what I saw, the Hivites were the ancestors of a lot of the Indo-European nations today. There were probably the Germanic tribes came from the Hivites, most likely. I don't know. I'm giving you stuff outside the realm of Scripture right now. And I'll get back to that because I know y'all would rather hear about that anyway. But nevertheless, the reason why I mention all that is that in the midst of some of the research about the Hivite people, I found that they found in an archaeological dig, they found what in the archaeological world is a very significant find about the Hivite people. And they found a writing by a man that was a Jewish historian who wrote about the preeminence of Israel over the nation of the Hivites. Well, when they found this archaeological dig, and here they went to town, and they uncovered this great community called the Hivites, and this nation of this people. What they found was that indeed the Hivites were a nation that was greater than the nation of Israel. And so what they did was they turned around and they tried to attack this guy. He's long ago passed. And they tried to say, here is how a Jewish historian tried to show the preeminence of Judah over the Hivites. But look at what we found. You know, whenever I read that, what I thought to myself was they could have saved a lot of time. They could have gone to Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the first verse and read where God's word says that these nations were greater and stronger than the nation of Israel. They were mightier than the nation of Israel. But if you want to get right down to it, if you want to find out which one had the might with them, I want to ask you this. Who took the field of the battle? And who took the land whenever the Lord was with them? Indeed, the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, every one of them may have been mightier in terms of what we may see in archaeological dig, but the arm of the Almighty Lord was with the Israelites, and that land became theirs. Look at the surety in it that you're going to possess it. You say, Brother Will, I live in a house that I own. I own my house. I own the land it sits on. We're in the year 2019. When I go back and I read about the children of Israel encompassing a land and driving out the seven nations that are before them to encompass the land, nations that are mightier than them, what in the world does that have to do with me? You ever thought about that? These things happened so long ago. What does that have to do with me? What it ought to give us is assurance that whenever the Lord says that they were going to possess it, whenever the Lord says it was theirs, that the Lord was going to bless them to be able to possess that He told them was theirs. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, they had battles before them. They had things that stood in their path that they had to overcome. But I want to tell you about some sweet promises from the Lord our God. Is there some things that lie before you? And there's one major thing called death. But I want to tell you that our Lord God in heaven has promised you a place that's over on the other side of that death that is this side. And just as sure as that land became the children of Israel's land, so you have a land to look forward to. That great and glorious land that lies above you. And it's called heaven and immortal glory. And just as sure as that land was to the children of Israel, the land of glory is yours, not because you overcame the battles, but because the Lord Jesus Christ overcame death for you. Look at the surety in the voice. I want to tell you, the same God that blessed them with the surety and gave them what He promised them is the same God that we serve today. For the Lord our God, look in verse 9. See, not only does He describe, and I hope I'm not skipping all the good stuff, because man, there's some good stuff between 1 and 9. You know, sometimes when you go from 1 to 9, you mess up all the verses in between and you can't ever get back the meat that is in between them. But if the Lord will be with us, I don't want to go from just 1 to 9. I want to look down through there at the things that the Lord describes unto us, and oh, the instruction that is contained in those verses between 1 and 9. Oh, the description of the people of God that's contained between 1 and 9. But yet, if you never see the promises that's given in 1, if you don't see the promise, or if you don't see the description that's given of the Lord, starting with verse 9, I tell you, some of those things won't mean that much to us between those two places. But he describes himself. He said, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God."
Yeah, amen.
I want to tell you, He's always been God.
Yeah.
There's never been a time when God wasn't God, and there'll never be a time when God will not be God. He's been God as long as there ever was, and He will be God as long as there ever will be. He is Alpha and Omega. There's not a beginning and an ending to Him. He'll always be God. He was God unto the Israelites. I praise God to you this morning. And you know, some people may hear that and say, "Sure He's God. Sure He is." There's only one God. I will tell you, there's only one true and living God. But it doesn't mean that there's only one God in this world, in whom the gods of this world have blinded, in whom the God of this world has blinded, lest they should see the glorious light, is what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's little g gods all in this world, but I want to tell you, the Lord thy God, He is God. And whenever we come to the house of God, I want to tell you one thing that we need to remember. Whenever we come to the house of God, we're coming to worship the Lord thy God, the Lord our God.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that a lot of people don't think about today is the reverence of worship of the Lord. Whenever we come to worship the Lord, I love to hear the songs of Zion. But you know, the songs of Zion are not there for my entertainment. The songs of Zion are there for the worship of the Lord our God. That's what we're doing. He is God. And one of the things we never need to become disconnected with is a reverence that is associated with the worship service of the Lord, because He is God. He is God. You know, sometimes some people may say, "Sure, it's worship. I mean, everybody worships, it comes. Everybody worships, it comes. From the babe, right on up to the elderly. Right on up to the old." I told Brother Virgil, whenever he was on the way to church this morning, he got to telling me the two different options he had for his eye surgery. He had one that was a lot more strenuous, that they said was going to take a few weeks to recover. They said they could do one that just would take a few days of recovery. It lasts about 5 years. I told him, I said, "Brother Virgil, I think you got a lot of time left here with us." He said, "I think I'll go for the lighter option. And if I get 5 more years down the road, we'll go and we'll revisit it again." But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter from the young to the old. I believe that from the youth of the young, of the babe in his mother's arms, can understand the reverence that is associated with the worship of the Lord our God. And that's what, for the Lord our God, He is God. He is the one that made this promise unto the children of Israel. He is the one that gave them instructions to follow so that they would not find themselves in a lot of trouble. And I guarantee you that you can read these things that He outlines here that tells them the things that they can do. And if people would avoid them to this day, I believe they would avoid a lot of trouble. That's the Lord's instructions. You know, He's the only wise one that can give instructions 3,000 years ago and then still apply today. Sometimes mine change from week to week. Sometimes mine change from week to week. The Lord can issue them 3,000 years ago and they'll still guide the child of God today. Tells them these tribes lie before you. Doesn't take a scholar for us to be able to figure out that they were mightier than the people of Israel. Sure they were. I tell you, they had something with them that those tribes didn't have. They had the power of the Almighty. They were driven out. But the Lord thy God, He is God. He's a faithful God, is what the very next phrase says. He's a faithful God. You know, remember the phrase over in Hebrews chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, the man Christ Jesus, who was faithful in all his acts," is what the Scripture says, "as Moses was faithful in his." And the reason why the Lord has brought our attention there in the book of Hebrews to the faithfulness of the Lord is because there was a group of people known as the Hebrew people that were out to return to something that Moses would give them. And I tell you, the Lord said, "I don't want to tear down what Moses gave you, because what Moses gave you was good. But as Moses was faithful in all his house, let me tell you about one that's more faithful than Moses, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, considered the apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one that is sent, not an apostle. You know, those that are listed in Matthew chapter 10, those are all apostles. They are, when we talk about Matthew, he's an apostle. When we talk about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were apostles. But I will tell you, they were not the apostle. The apostle is the one that was sent. And the one that was sent was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not calling their attention to an apostle. He's calling their attention to the apostle. The one that is sent. And if there was ever ones that could relate to one being sent, it was a group of Jewish people known as the Hebrews. How many times, you remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to Syro, or is it Syro? It's Syro. I'm going to start pronouncing things a certain way, and maybe if we all pronounce them, maybe if I keep saying them long enough, then y'all pronounce them like I did. I think it's Syrophoenician. Syrophoenician. Syrophoenician woman. Whenever she had a daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil, she being a Gentile, she came to the Lord. She cried for the Lord to heal her daughter. She came over and over and over again. She wouldn't quit. Even though those that were around him were driving her away, she still wouldn't quit coming into it. And he said, I am not sent. Now, if that statement would have ended there, then there's no way that he could call himself the apostle. An apostle is one that described as one that is sent. But whenever he says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says, I am the one that was sent of my Father to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is the Lord our God. He is God, and he is a faithful God, is what verse 9 says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's a faithful messenger. He's the faithful one that was sent of the Lord God above. The apostle, high priest of our profession, who was faithful in all his house as Moses was in his. Ask you, how faithful is the Lord to you? How faithful has the Lord been to you? Can any of us claim that the Lord has let us down? I won't ask you if any of you can claim that I've let you down. And in turn, we won't swap that question one to another and say, have I ever let you down, or you ever let me down? Because if it ain't happened yet, I guarantee you at some point in time between now and the time either you pass or the time that I pass or the time that the Lord returns from glory, because we are nothing but men, because we are nothing but formed from the dust of this earth, we cannot say that we've been completely faithful. But I want to tell you about one who can say, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ can say he is completely faithful in everything that he was charged to do or said that he ever would do. He has never not delivered on what he's promised that he would do. Scripture says that the faithfulness of the Lord, that it reacheth unto the clouds. It reacheth unto the clouds, is what the psalmist says in Psalms 36:5. In other words, the faithfulness of the Lord it's not obtainable by us. But I want to tell you, just as you and I maybe can't reach up to the clouds, those clouds can come down to us. We see it in the form of fog. We're not able to reach up into the clouds, but I tell you, the Lord can send those clouds down to us, and he can send that faithfulness down to us, and he did in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, the Lord thy God. He is God. It says in verse 9, the faithful God. He's one who told the children of Israel, he said that sending you to the land. You're going to the land. You're going in that land. Here's some instructions for the land. Verse 2, he says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them. There's a whole list of instructions there. Tells me that, you know, if you continue to go down, it says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. You know, it's hard. Some of y'all ain't got to that point yet. Some of y'all have already lived through it. So I yield to y'all above any other. My daughter's always been pretty to me. Lord's blessed Mastonia Church with a lot of pretty little girls running around. I tell you, I wish some of y'all could see them from this angle and see the countenance on their faces while they sing. Some of you song leaders can sing it, and see it when they sing. It's as beautiful a sight as you can see.
Amen.
And I've told my boys, and I say it in jest, but I'm serious as I can be. I say, boys, the Lord has abundantly blessed y'all to be able to be in the midst of such beautiful people. Beautiful. But you know, as they grow older, I can see in mine it ain't going to be long for, it ain't just going to be daddy that thinks she's pretty. It's probably going to be some fella that thinks she's pretty. Probably going to be. I've already told her. I've told my sons. You need to listen to me if I tell you not to do it. And I'm not talking about anybody here. No, no, no. I would to the Lord. Man alive, I would to the Lord. But I've reserved that comment unto them, and I'm going to try to continue to make it. Because I'm going to tell you, not he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, is what the book of Proverbs says, and I believe that to be true. And it won't take you long after being around me and mine to know that the Lord bless this old boy above and beyond anything that I deserve. I believe that with every ounce of my being. And brethren, you don't have to amen, but you better be amening within. You better be rejoicing within, hadn't it, Brother Virgil? You know, you can say amen without saying amen, you know, because I know y'all feel the same way I do. But he said that there are some things that exist among this people that you're driving out that will not be good for you. And I tell you this morning, as one that believes it with every ounce of my being, I'm not saying that you can't go to this verse and you can't apply some nationality things in regards to who to marry and who to not. But the main point of this chapter is to tell you that there's things in this world that if they become entangled with your religion, that they will turn your hearts from the living God. And they will turn them unto the things of this world. The things that the world thrives on will kill the spirituality of the true worshipers of the Lord. I believe that.
Yep.
I believe that. Last thing that the church needs is to borrow things from this world. And this is the place where the Lord gave the instruction from it. And that's the reason why he told them to drive them out. Have no mercy upon them. You know, some people read this description of what the Lord told the children of Israel, and because the God of love, 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 that is mentioned in this world today, they see these things. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot describe a love everything God, because God does not love everything, and God does not love all things. God does not love everybody. And come to the same conclusion about God whenever you read things like this in this chapter. He says, you show them new mercy, and you drive them out of that land, because the things that they have, they'll trouble you. You know, you can go over to Numbers chapter 33, I believe it is. And you can see the same instruction that the Lord gave them in regards to whenever they come into that land. He told them that there were some pictures. He says, you destroy their pictures. Some people think that the filth that exists in the world today, just to call it what it is, the pornography that exists, that so many children of God, you know, some people believe that indeed if someone is a child of God, that there is no way that they can succumb to it. Well, if there's no way that a child of God could succumb to these things, then what is the danger of leaving them around? The danger of leaving them around is that a child of God can succumb to them, and they can pollute their minds, and they need to be driven out from things belonging to the people of God. He said, you drive those pictures out. You remove them. Those things will trouble you. The ways of the religion of the world will trouble you. He says, verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. It says, deal with them this way, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. thee. On the way back to home last night, Brother Virgil got a text on his phone. It was the proverb of the day that somebody had sent him. I believe it was Proverbs 15:31. It says that the ear that will hear the reproof of life dwelleth among the wise. You know, there's some proverbs that, because the scripture tells you the ear that heareth the reproof of life dwelleth among the wise. Amen and amen.
Yeah.
There's some things that, because of the life that dwells within you and the life that you're blessed to live. Do you know a reproof of life can be a reproof that comes from the house of God because of the life that the Lord has blessed you to be able to have and live and be here, and the fact that you can hear reproofs. The reproofs bother you to the point where you can't take a reproof. You know, when we get to the point where we can't be reproved, where we can't be corrected, you've reached a bad place. I remember when I was a child, and I'd receive reproofs, chastenings. I'd come up with some conclusion in my mind as to why it was given, outside of the main reason why it was given, is because my mom and daddy loved me. I could convince myself it's because I didn't love me. The ear that heareth the reproof of life dwelleth among the wise. That means in turn. And no, don't say Brother Will is changing the Bible. I'm not. But the ear that won't hear the reproof of life will not dwell among the wise. How about that? And here what you've got is Moses giving some reproofs. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Over and over again. You could go to Solomon and the life of Solomon. Oh, what a faithful man. Oh, what a godsend to the children of Israel. And whenever you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, whenever it gives that description of this man, and it just outlines what of an overpouring and an overabundance of the Spirit of God that was upon him. What is the last phrase of that chapter? It says, but Solomon loved many strange women. Those princesses that he brought in from those countries around, and he married unto them. The scripture tells us that the children of Israel were given unto the graven images and the things that they worshipped from the lands in which they brought. But the Lord thy God, he is God. He's a faithful God. Mm-hmm. He keepeth covenant and mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments. That's the Lord God that we serve.
Amen.
He's God. The things of this world are not our gods. We can make them, but they are not. You know, the scripture, first of all, it issues a promise here that I've read to you. That the land was theirs. They'd possess it. And I understand the difference between Canaan land and heaven. I hope you do too. Canaan land is a picture of the church. It's not a picture of heaven. But one of the things that you can find is confirmation that whenever the Lord delivers a promise here in our timely lives and he fulfills it in accordance with what he's told us he's going to do, that gives us greater consolation and assurance that the promise of eternal life, he'll fulfill it as well. Do we understand that? He says you'll go in and you'll possess it. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. And it fadeth not away. It's not going anywhere. You ever wondered sometimes before you can get your hands on something if somebody's going to get it for you, dude? Because we're in the process of building a house, we figured out that there's things for sale. We have avoided Facebook up to this point, and we still are, the social aspect of it. We find out that you can buy a lot of good stuff for a good price on what's called Facebook Marketplace. People that are moving come down significantly on the price of what they're selling. In case you're looking for stuff, it's a good place to go look. So here we go looking at a few things that we need to get. And we ain't even got a floor to put it on right now. And sometimes, because of the deal being so good, you might convince yourself that somebody else is going to get it. Well, you know what? We ain't been on the site 30 seconds before we saw some things we wanted to be sure over the next year that there's going to be some other things that funnel through there that we're not going to lose it just because we don't get it right away. we got some kin people, I ain't calling names, that are good to us. They bring us things that whenever they go shopping, they buy an overabundance of things. And they bring us things, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, I didn't need any of that. But it didn't matter that I didn't need it. It was on sale. And because it was on sale, you had to get it before somebody else got it before you, because God, there won't be any more sales. Got to get it then. What I want to tell you, when it comes to glory, you don't have to say that somebody's going to take your, in my Father's house are many mansions. Nobody's going to take your mansion. Nobody's going to take your riverfront view. Nobody's going to take it. It is undefiled and it is reserved in heaven for you. It's an inheritance and it has your name on it. Just as the children of Israel had a land with their name on it. Your very name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Even if you wanted to, and because the Spirit of God dwells in you, I don't believe that you do want to. Even if you didn't want what the Lord was going to give you, you're going to be given it anyway, because it's been sealed. That covenant and that testimony has been sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's none in heaven or none in earth that are able to open the books there, open the seals thereof. But I want to tell you, there's one who hung between heaven and earth, who has the authority to open the seals thereof. And every single name of every single one that the Father gave with him before the foundation of the world is written in that book. And every single one of them are going to glory. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. He's told them that land's theirs. He gave them a promise. He gave them warnings. He gave them a description of themselves. But starting in verse 6. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." You want to know the reason why you need to remove all this stuff is what he says. Is because you're holy. You're not like the things of this world. You're holy. And the only way anyone's ever been holy is if the Lord made them holy. There's never been a soul, and there will never be a soul that is holy that just woke up one day and said, "I want to be holy today." If someone has ever awakened to the morning with an unction to be holy, I want to tell you, it's because the Lord has already visited them and made them holy. No man can do that in and of themselves. But he told the children of Israel. And the children of Israel represent as a whole the elect family of God. They are the holy people. I understand there's a remnant among the children of Israel. "I have reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal," is what the Lord told Elijah. The church is a remnant among the family of God in this world, and among the elect family of God. And there was a remnant among the children of Israel during that day that represented what the church does today. All of those things are types and shadows. But what he's telling these people is, he said, "Thou art a holy people." Something different about you. You can't just lay claim to things of this world. You're holy. He said, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." You ever thought that there's nothing about you that's unique? There's nothing about you that's special. And every once in a while, we all need a little pick-me-up, don't we? This world's trudged us down and beat us down. Convinced us that we're nothing. But I don't tell you what you are to the Lord. He says you're a holy people.
Yeah.
He says you're my chosen people.
Yeah.
You are a special people. The Lord knows the very hairs on your head at this present moment in time.
Yeah.
Like what Elder Gary Hall says, it's a little tougher to count for some than others. But he knows. If he observes the sparrow and the lilies of the field, and the sparrow that falls, how much more shall he observe those who he hung on a cross to die for? You're a special people unto the Lord our God. That ought to mean something to you. Nobody may see some of the things And the thoughts that enter your mind, nobody sees the thoughts that enter your mind except for one. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you know, that ought to encourage us and drive us to be a better servant of the Lord, is that we are a special people unto Him, and He chose you not because of anything you've done. Oh no. So He goes on to say, above all the people that are upon the face of the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all the people, because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, the Egyptian. In any of those descriptions, do you see where the Lord loved them because of anything they had done? Do you see that the Lord loved them because they committed themselves to Him? Do you see here that the Lord loved them and chose them because of a decision that they made to accept Him? Do you see that He loves them and chose them because they put Him first in their life? No, that's not. He loved them because of a covenant that He made with their fathers. I want to tell you, He loves the elect family of God because of a covenant that was made with the Father. You understand?
Yeah.
He loves. What a beautiful description that He gives to us. You can't avoid that word choice and choosing in these verses. No matter how much this world wants you to forget about that old doctrine of election, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Let me tell you something, this Bible is covered and from cover to cover with a sovereign God that makes choices that no man can question. And when it comes to His family, when it comes to those that are His, He chose them.
Amen.
Praise be unto the Lord God of heaven above.
Amen.
We're in the family of the living God. I have a hope that I'm in the family of the living God today because God chose me before the foundation of the world. Do not struggle at all with how He hated Esau, but I struggle often with why in the world the Lord would choose me. Why in the world? But He describes His people as a precious people unto Him. They're special. And He loves them. I tell you, if he said nothing else there, it ought to touch our soul. You're loved by the Almighty.
Amen.
Isn't that something? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward you. He commendeth His love toward you. He gave you His love, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
Yeah.
Oh, that's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That is the truth about God and His children. And it's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. That Old Testament's no good for us, is it? It's not any good. I tell you, it's covered with goodness, instruction, promises, instruction, a description of His people, a description of Him. The Lord thy God, He is God. He's a faithful God. Scripture says, if we continue on in verse 9, it says, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. I hope this world doesn't exist to 1,001 generations, because He's going to drop every one of the covenants. And every promise He's ever made, if it makes it that long, won't it? Y'all still with me? It's 12:15. And we still got conference after. I'm making sure y'all are with me. He says He's only going to keep them to 1,000 generations. That means if it ever reaches 1,001. He's the possessor of a cattle of 1,000 hills. If it ever gets to 1,001, surely. He's going to reign over the kingdom for 1,000 years. Surely that just means a literal 1,000. You won't see where you'll get yourself in a mess if you go. You better check. That's a figurative number to represent a literal period of time. I want to tell you, that literal period of time is forever and ever. Whenever it comes to the covenants and the promises of God, He will never fail upon thee. Just as He's the possessor of the cattle of every hill that ever was, whenever it comes to time, they will not disannul any promise that God has ever made. And those that love Him and those that keep His commandments are those who have been given the unction and the will. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Lord has given you the unction to do it. But He tells you to do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Taught one time, me and Brother Virgil were at a meeting down in Middle Georgia. And I spoke on the need to work out your own salvation and things that you need to do to deliver you. And the man that got up behind me turned around, he read the very next verse, and he pointed out, "But it is the Lord which worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that's Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 is the one that I just read. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he got up and he said, "But it is the Lord which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So everyone that the Lord intends to work out, he's working within to make sure they work it out. I said, "No, no. No, no." So what are we going to do when we fail to work it out? Are we going to look at God and say, "You failed to work this out of me"? Or are we going to look at ourselves and say, "I failed to work out what you put within"? Whenever we fail to do it, it's because we fail, not because our Lord fails. We've missed the point whenever that's what we're trying to defend. To say that the Lord is working within, so surely it's going to work out. I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of blood-bought, heaven-born souls that didn't work out what the Lord had worked in like they should have. But if the Lord will be with me, I want to work out the Lord has worked within. He's placed himself within. And whenever we don't work out what he's worked within, we're at a struggle with an entity that's within us that's greater than us. He says, "And repayeth them that hate him." I'm going to say this in closing. "Repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, but he will repay him to his face." Pretty clear to me. There's things and forces, beings, whatever you want to call them in this world, that are going to wrong you. They're going to do you wrong. I'm saying that by the promise of the Scriptures. You can read the whole third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You can see that they sent Timothy to them to comfort them concerning their faith because of the wrongdoing that they were suffering because of their faith. Let me tell you something. When you suffer wrongdoing for your faith, it's not a chastening from the Lord. It's not what that is. What that is a result of the world having a hatred for spiritual things. And surely, as you live spiritually in this world's going to hate you more. It's going to have disdain for you more. And there's going to be trials associated with that hatred and that wrath that they have for you. And to avenge ourselves is certainly a temptation, is it not? I grew up with an older brother. I'm not given here lessons on how to toughen up your brother. Because I don't think I'd be standing up here for you if I didn't avenge myself every once in a while to him. I'm convinced he'd have killed me. No, I'm just saying he loved me. Y'all know what I mean by that. But I had to have some vengeance on him for things that he did to me. Thank God for some of the things he did to me. But you know, when it comes to being wrong for your faith, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." Now, that's not a phrase we use very often today, to give place to something. But if I'm using it in the right context, I believe it means this. Give space for the Lord's wrath. Give place unto wrath. "For vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." That's Romans 12, verse 19. Give place unto wrath. Tells me that if you believe vengeance belongs to you, and you get close enough to issue it, then when the Lord's wrath is issued upon the one who he's angry with, guess who it's going to get? It's going to get him and it's going to get you. It's going to get him and it's going to get you. Whenever Cain did to Abel what he did in the beginning of the Scriptures, what did the Lord say in regards to that sin? "No man touch it." Now, you can get yourself in a mess getting into who is and who is not a child. I do not believe Cain is in glory today. I do not believe that. And the reason why is because sin lieth at the door. And I believe that the Lord visited his sin and his iniquity upon him whenever he took his last breath here. I believe that. But having said that, if he's in glory, it's by the grace of God, which is how everybody's going to get there anyway. And you know what? I'm going to hug his neck like I am everybody else that's up there that day. But he said, vengeance is mine. And he says here in this verse, and all of us need to learn this, is that there are some things that it's better to sit back and let the Lord handle and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. He will. Surely as you believe the promises that the Lamb was theirs, surely you believe the warnings of the things that can trouble us, surely you believe the description of the children of God, surely you believe the description of a God as he's described here, surely you believe that this is true too, that the Lord will not let iniquity go on and on and on, but he will revisit it. He will visit it in accordance with his will. That's a promise from the Almighty. Vengeance is his. Now that doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to it. Don't add to what I just said. Some people will hear that and say, well, Brother Will, what are we supposed to do? Just go along with it, get along with it? No, I'm not saying that. It says give place unto wrath. I sure don't want to be up there against it, not only visiting the vengeance myself. I don't want to be going along with it and the wrath visit me either. Give place unto it. Stay away from it. You know, there was a place in the community I grew up in. It was trouble. People used to go there. They were up to no good. I didn't know this. The man that ran it had murdered another man over a card game. I didn't know that. But he had some pool tables in the back of his establishment back there. Everybody used to enjoy going there. Your pastor was one foolish enough to continue to frequent that place. My daddy was awful upset when he found out about it. He was awful upset. You know, my daddy didn't tell me. He did not say, you go down there and you stand on the counter and you tell them folks what for. He didn't say that. He said, but you stay away from that place. Do you hear me? I'd love to tell you as I stand here before you that I was wise enough to listen. I'd love to tell you as an obedient son, I did everything that he told me to do, but I didn't. But I can tell you this, what he told me was right. And it's the same thing that God is telling us. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't long after that, the place ain't there anymore. It got its wrath visited. Got shut down. It got taken care of. But the vengeance is the Lord's. If I'd have just done what the Lord told me, and that is stay away from it, done what my daddy told me, and that is stay away from it, I would have fulfilled the same thing that the Lord said there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and that is give place unto it, stay away from it. The Lord will visit it. He'll visit it. May the Lord bless us to see these things in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the warnings, the ear that heareth, the reproof of life. Hear it! If his children have heard anything out of my voice today, I want them to hear some of those things in regards to those warnings. You hear that reproof of life. Harden not your heart towards it. Comfort yourself in the promises of God. There's a land today that you can dwell in that has the name of the living God on it. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours. You just got to come in and take it. You got a land in glory that the Lord's given you that's got your name on it. You go in there. Let those promises comfort you. Believe in this description of God because it's just as true today as it was whenever it was written by Moses here before he parted this life and went home to be with the one who he wrote about. Believe it. These things will be good for us, I believe. We will. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.